It is May the 4th. Okay, it's May the 4th, and we are in Yirmiyahu Perek Mem Vav, chapter 46. We may not be able to get through all the material that we had planned this evening because of the delay, but we'll do what we can do. There's two parts to this chapter. The first part is shorter than the second. Both have to do with Mitzrayim, with Egypt. Yirmiyahu is now going to begin a several chapter discussion of various countries, starting with Mitzrayim. He has a prophecy about Mitzrayim at two different times. One is in the fourth year of, prior to the fourth year of Yehoyakim, which goes back many years from where we're up to right now. And that is about the first time that Nebuchadnezzar conquers, defeats Mitzrayim, as we'll see. And the second one is a prophecy that is chronologically where we're up to, which is a prophecy that he has after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash about the destruction of Mitzrayim. Remember, he is in Mitzrayim because the people who ran away from Eretz Yisrael after the murder of Gedaliah forcibly took Yirmiyahu and his student Baruch ben Neriah to Mitzrayim with them. And he's going to have a prophecy about the ultimate destruction of Mitzrayim at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And that will be a punishment to the Jewish people who ran away to Mitzrayim. But first, we have this previous prophecy, as we're reading right now. So, Perek Mem Vav, chapter 46. Asher hayah dvar Hashem al Yirmiyahu Hanavi al Hagoyim. The word of Hashem came to Yirmiyahu Hanavi about the nations. L'Mitzrayim. First, we're going to talk about Mitzrayim. Alchel Paro Necho Melech Mitzrayim, about the army of the king Paro Necho, the king of Mitzrayim. Now, Paro Necho is mentioned in several places in Tanakh, in scripture. Necho means diminished or subtracted. That's what Necho means. Paro Necho was lame, and that's why he was called Paro Necho. He was Paro, like all the other Paros, but he was Necho because he was a lame king. And he ruled at the time when Yirmiyahu was a prophet. So regarding the army of Paro Necho, Asher haya al nahar Pras b'Charkimish, that he had brought his army to the river Pras in a place called Charkimish. Asher hika Nebuchadnezzar melech Babel, that Nebuchadnezzar struck down his army. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, struck down his army, Bishnas HaRavias, Lihoyakim ben Yoshio, Melech Yehuda, in the fourth year of Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshio, the king of Yehuda. Nebuchadnezzar became king, became powerful, in the fourth year of Yehoyakim. We talked about this before, when we were chronologically up to Yehoyakim, in our learning, and Nebuchadnezzar became king 19 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and then he conquered Eretz Yisrael 18 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Tzidkiyahu rules for 11 years, and so does Yehoyakim. So after the fourth year of Yehoyakim, Nebuchadnezzar conquers Yehoyakim, and that leaves 18 years until the destruction. So as part of that conquering, he is in the middle of defeating all the other powerful countries in the region. Ashur, Assyria, he conquers. He conquers Nineveh, which was the capital of Ashur. So one of the world powers at the time was Mitzrayim. And Paro Necho was interested in preventing Nebuchadnezzar from becoming so powerful. So he took his army, and he took his army up to the river Paras, to the Euphrates River, north of Eretz Yisrael, and there he engaged Nebuchadnezzar in battle. And Nebuchadnezzar's army soundly defeated the army of Paro Necho. Now, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar did not take over or conquer Mitzrayim. They weren't near Mitzrayim. They were up north of Eretz Yisrael. Mitzrayim, of course, is southwest of Eretz Yisrael. So they weren't in the region of Mitzrayim. But the army of Paro Necho was decimated by Nebuchadnezzar, and that was prophesied by Yirmiyahu in advance. And that's what's being said over here. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Irchu Magain Vitzina arrange for yourselves magin v'tzin, are two different types of shields, one made out of leather, one made out of wood. Ugeshu l'milchama, and go and wage war. Isru hasusim, you should saddle the horses, or tie up the horses. Va'alu ha'parashim, and let the cavalry go up. V'isyatzvu b'chol va'im, and stand with your helmets. Mirku harimachim, make your spears ready for battle. Make them ready, you know, like polish them, get them ready for battle. Livshu ha'shoyonos, put on your armor. So get all ready for battle. Madua ra'isi hema chatim nisogim achar. Why have I seen, says Yirmiyahu, that the army of Mitzrayim are trembling and turning backwards? V'giborehem yukatu, and their strong men are cut down. Umanos nasu, and they've run away. V'lo hifnu, they've not turned back to fight. They're running away. Magormi saviv, they're fearful all around. Umashem says Hashem. Al yonu sakal, the light-footed will not escape. Valyimale tagibor, and the strong one will not get away. Safona al yad nahar paras, in the north, towards the north, next to the river Paras. Kashlu v'nafalu, they have stumbled, they have fallen. Mize kayo'ar ya'ale, who is this, referring to Mitzrayim, that comes up like a river? Kan yaharos yisgash humeimav, like again, rivers where the waters are gushing forth. You bring your army as if you're gushing forth like a river. Mitzrayim kayar yale, Mitzrayim will come up like a yar, like a river. V'chay neharos yisko ashu, and like, again, neharos, another word for rivers. A yar is a river from which other rivers are dug. And neharos are regular rivers. Yisko ashu, they'll come like a torrent. Yisgashu mayim, it will become like a torrent of water. Vayomer, and Mitzrayim, Paranacho will say, Aale, I will go up. Achas ha'eretz, I will cover the land. Ovido ir v'yoshveva, I'll destroy the city and those who dwell in it. That's what you're saying. There was a lot of bravado on the part of the Egyptians when they came up to fight. Alu hasusim v'yisholulu harechev, let the horses come up, let the chariots be joyous in an excited way. Fiyetsu hagiborim, and the strong ones will come out. Kush ufut tovse magain, they brought with them other countries as well. Kush and Put, those who are holding shields. Veludim tovse darche kashes, and also people from Lud who are holding the arrows, the bows to shoot with. So they're coming up with this as if they're going to have this major battle that they think they're going to win. But that day will be for Hashem Yom Nekama, a day of revenge. Hinakim mitzarav, to take a vengeance against those who he is against. V'achla cherev, and the sword will consume. V'sava, and it will be satiated. V'rav samidamam, and it will be full with their blood. Ki zevach la'Hashem elokim tzvakos be'eretz tzafon el nahar paras, there will be a slaughter for Hashem tzvakos in the northern land next to the river Paras. Ali gilad u'khid sari, you, Mitzrayim, you should go to Gilad and find medicine. Gilad was famous for its medicines. Bisulas bas Mitzrayim, you, the daughter of Mitzrayim, you should go look for medicine in Gilad. Lashav here base refuos, but it's for naught that you will increase medicines or ways of getting better. Ta'ala ein lach, you will not be healed. Shamu gayim klonech, the nations will hear your shame. Vitziv chaseich mala haaretz, your cries will fill the land. Ki gibar begibar kashalu, because your strong ones will fall at the hands of your strong ones. Meaning, as you're running away, you're going to fight each other inadvertently. Yachdav naflu shnehem, together they will both fall. That is, till here, the first 12 psukim, the first 12 verses, is the nevuah that Yirmiyahu had prior to the fourth year of Yehoyakim, when Nebuchadnezzar and Paro Nechom met in battle next to the river Paras, and Yirmiyahu prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar would soundly defeat Paro. So that's the first prophecy that he has about Paro. But as I mentioned before, that was not conquering Mitzrayim. That was defeating their army. Now, he's going to have a prophecy about something that's going to happen much later. Again, that prophecy happened, or that battle happened, 18 years prior to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But now, we're going to have a prophecy that is going to happen 9 years after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So this is several years later, and here, this is going to be the conquering of Mitzrayim at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Hadavar asher diber Hashem el Yirmiyahu Anavi, and right, I'm sorry, one more point. From here, from Pasuk Gimel, verse 13, until the end of the chapter, is the Haftorah for Parshas Bo. Parshas Bo, which is involving our leaving Egypt. So this is the Haftorah for that. Hadavar asher diber Hashem el Yirmiyahu Anavi, the word that Hashem spoke to Yirmiyahu the Navi, Lavo Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, will come, Lahakos es Eretz Mitzrayim, to strike the land of Mitzrayim, where the Jews had run to after the murder of Gedalia. Hagidu v'Mitzrayim, tell this over in Mitzrayim. Vashmiu v'Migdol, and let it be known in Migdol, one of the major cities in Mitzrayim. Vashmiu v'Nof uv'sach Panches, and let it be known in Nof and Tach Panches, two other large cities in Mitzrayim. Imru, you should say, Hisyat Sev v'Achin Lach, you Mitzrayim, you should stand and prepare. Ki Achla Cherev Sivecha, for the sword will consume all around you. Madua Nischaf Abirecha, why have your strong ones been wiped away? Lo amad, they have not stood. Ki Hashem adafo, for Hashem has pushed them away, or pushed him away. Your strong ones are going to be swept away. Here ba koshel, there will be many who stumble. Gam nafal ish al reyehu, each man will fall to his friend. Vayomru, and they're going to say, kuma finashuva el amenu, vel eretz moladetenu, get up. Let us return to our nation, to the land that we were born. Because of this destroying, or this slaughtering sword that is coming to kill us, we need to run away from this battle. Kar'u sham, call out there. Paro melech Mitzrayim sha'on, have your hamoed. Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, sha'on, has been speaking with bravado. We're going to win. We're going to destroy. We're powerful. Havir Hamoed, but he missed his chance. He was supposed to come out to battle. He was late because people didn't want to fight. They were scared. He was scared, and in the end, they are destroyed. Chayani Nu'um HaMelech, Hashem Tzfokos Shemo. Hashem says, by my life, it's an oath, says the king, Hashem Tzfokos, Ki Kisavor Beharim Uchecharmel Bayom Yavo. That this is going to come true just as sure as the mountain of Tavor is among the mountains, and that the mountain of Carmel, it comes from the ocean. Just as sure as Tavor is amongst the mountains and Carmel comes from the ocean, so too this will happen, the destruction of Mitzrayim. The simple meaning over here is that Tavor, is a very tall and mighty mountain. So it's a mountain among the mountains. And Carmel, that mountain, is on the ocean. It slopes partially into the ocean, partially onto land. So it is considered to be a mountain of the ocean. That's the simple meaning. The Medrash over here says, and it is from here that the Medrash, the main source for this Medrash, that we know that the mountains argued over which one should be the mountain upon which the Torah is given. This is the primary pasuk from which those Midrashim are built. That Tavor was among the mountains. Tavor says, choose me. I am the mightiest of the mountains. And Carmel, from the ocean, they came to Matan Torah. Tavor and Carmel uprooted themselves and came to Sinai to say we should be the ones upon whom the Torah is given. It's not necessarily literal that they actually were transported to where they uprooted themselves, but this is where the Medrash discusses how they wanted the Torah to be given on them. The Medrash does say that all the mountains began to fight over it, but the only two mountains mentioned by name are Tavor and Carmel. These are the two that had reason to argue that the Torah should be given on them. Now, it is important to note that both Tavor and Carmel have a major story that happens on those mountains later on in the Chumash. Carmel is perhaps more famous. There you have the story of Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel. And Tavor, anybody know the story with the Har Tavor? That's Devorah. That's right. The story of Devorah and Barak, that happens on the mountain of Tavor. So those two stories play prominent roles in the discussion of these two mountains. We're short on time, so we're not going to dwell on it right now. I do not want to skip it, but I want to move forward just to make sure that we cover at least to see where everything is going. And if we need to, we'll have to pick up this point next week. But we'll see what we can get to. So this is a very important reference to Tavor and Carmel. Yirmiyahu continues about Mitzrayim. Klei gola asilach. Make for yourself utensils for golas, for exile. Yoshev es bas Mitzrayim. People going to exile need to be very frugal about what they take with them because they're not going to be able to carry things with them. They can't take suitcases and things like that. So they need to just make very small utensils so they have something that they can use to eat out of, something they can use to eat with. So you who dwell in Mitzrayim, make for yourself a clay gola, utensils for golas, for exile. Ki nof lishama siyeh, because nof, which was that large city, will be desolate. Vinitzesame ein yoshev, there will have no more people dwelling there. Pasuk covers 20, a famous pasuk. The reason it's a famous pasuk is because you say it every year on Chanukah. Egla yefefia Mitzrayim. A calf that is beautiful is Mitzrayim. Keretz mitzafon bava. However, murderous nations will come from the north to destroy it. Mitzrayim is considered to be an egla yefefia, a beautiful calf. The reason why I say you say it on Chanukah is because in Ma'oz Tzur, there is a reference to Malchus Egla, the kingdom of the calf. Beshibud Malchus Egla. That is a direct quote from here. This is where Mitzrayim is called the Malchus Egla, the kingdom of the calf. And that is referenced over there in Ma'oz Tzur. The Mitzrayim, again, we don't have time to get into the details of this now. Perhaps we will cover it either later on before the end of the class or next week. But Mitzrayim is its primary avodah zara, its primary form of idolatry was not the sheep, even though that was how we did the Karban Pesach, was to take the sheep. That was a major worship of Mitzrayim. So was the Nile River a major worship of Mitzrayim. So was Paro a major worship of Mitzrayim. However, the major worship of Mitzrayim was the calf. That was the primary thing that they worshipped. That is why when we left Mitzrayim and we got the Torah and then we got scared and we slipped into Avodah Zarah, the Avodah Zarah that we slipped into was the Egel HaZahav, was the golden calf. The reason why that was the Avodah Zarah the Jews slipped into is because that was what they were most used to from Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, that was the Avodah Zarah of choice for the Egyptians, and therefore that was the most likely Avodah Zarah the Jews would do. Those who say that it was the Erev Rav, the Egyptian Tagalongs, who created the Egel HaZahav, this is why they created it, because they were used to it. This is what they were most connected to, was the calf. It is interesting to note, the Medrash makes this point, that we keep referring to the north. that they were destroyed up the river Paras on the north. And here it says, Keretz Mitzafon, a murderous nations from the north will come and destroy it. If you'll recall, when the Jews leave Egypt, so all of the, not just that the firstborn were killed, but all of the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim were destroyed at Makas Bechoros. The wooden ones, the metal ones, all of them were destroyed, except for one. Hashem left one Avodah Zarah in order to make the Egyptians think that Avodah Zarah had power. And then he made the Jews go in and camp in front of that Avodah Zarah, so the Egyptians would chase after the Jews. And what Avodah Zarah was that? Baal Tzafon, the northern Avodah Zarah. That's the undoing of Mitzrayim, is the Tzafon. It's an interesting connection. Exactly how that works, I'm not sure that we're going to get back to that or not, but there is a connection over there between the northern, somehow the north is the Achilles heel of Egypt, of Mitzrayim. Pasuk Chaval, verse 21. Gam sichireha v'kirba ke'eglei marbeik. Also, it's, they're talking about Egypt, also its leaders are in its midst, like eglay. There's the term again, like calves that are in a corral. Kigam hema hifnu, they have also turned nasu yachdav, they've run away together. Lo amadu, they didn't stand. Kiyom edam ba alehem, because the day of reckoning has come upon them. The es pekudasam, the day that they're going to be remembered, meaning punished. Kola, the voice of Mitzrayim, kanachash yelech, will go like the snake. The voice, the crying out of the death throes of the Egyptians will be like the screaming of the snake. Ki v'chayol yelechu, because they will go in, because they will go in an army, meaning an army will chase after them. Uva kardumos baula, they will come after them with kardumos, with axes. Kichotvei eitzim, like those who chop down trees. We're comparing the Egyptians to like a forest, which is the next pasuk, being chopped down by people chopping down trees, and they will scream out, cry out, like the cry of the snake. The Medrash says, "Pasuk zeh ba lelamed v'nimtza lemed." It sounds as if we're trying to derive something from the snake. That's what it sounds like. We're trying to use the snake as an analogy. Their cries will mimic the cries of the snake. But the question is, what cries of the snake? When did we ever hear of any cries of the snake? We know the snake was punished back in Parashas Bereishis, but what cries were they? There was a punishment. The snake now has to eat the dust of the earth, and there's a curse on the snake, but what were the cries? So the Medrash says, we actually learn from here that the snake screamed. Why did the snake scream? Because the snake had legs and had hands. And when the snake was punished, Hashem cut off the legs and the hands of the snake, like it's being said over here, as if an axe cutting down a tree, the limbs of the snake were severed from the snake, and forever after the snake slithers on the ground, it no longer has feet or hands, and that was the scream of the snake as it lost its limbs as part of the punishment for what it did with the Eitz Hadas, with the Tree of Knowledge. So, why is that brought over here? That is something which we need to examine. We need to understand why is that mentioned over here. And again, we'll see what we can get to tonight and what's going to have to wait till next week. But that is significant, that it is from the destruction of Mitzrayim that we derive what happened to the snake. Pasuk Chav Gimel, verse 23. Karsu Yara Nu'um Hashem. Cut down its forest, says Hashem, as if the Egyptians are like trees. Ki lo yechaker, because there's no way of calculating it, meaning calculating how large the army is going to be that's going to come after them. It's going to be such a gigantic army. Ki rabu me arbe, there'll be more in this army than locusts. clearly when you talk about locusts and Mitzrayim, you think about the Makkah of Arba. This army of Nebuchadnezzar will be more populous than the locusts. Vein la'em mispar, there is no number. Hovisha bas Mitzrayim, bas Mitzrayim is dried up. Nitna biyad am tzafon, give it over in the hands of the nation of the north. Amar Hashem Tzvokos Elokei Yisrael, says Hashem Tzvokos, the God of Israel. Hini foked el Amon Mino. Behold, I am visiting punishment upon Amon Mino. Mino is Alexandria. And Amon is the great Alexandria. Vial Paro, Vial Mitzrayim, and against Paro and against Mitzrayim. Vial Aloheha, Vial Melochel, on its gods and on its kings. Vial Paro, Vial Abot Chimbon, and Paro and those who rely on him. Unisatim Biyad Mavakshe Nafsham, I will give them over into those who seek their souls. Uviyad Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel, and in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel. Uviyad Avadav, and in the hands of his servants. Vacharei Chain, and afterwards, Tishkon Kimei Kedem Nu Hashem. But afterwards, they will dwell, they'll be settled like the earlier days. There will come a time when they will return. The Egyptians will return back to their land and they will be settled on their land. When will that be? So that will be, as the Pasuk says in Yechezkel, that will be after 40 years. The Gullus of Mitzrayim will be a 40-year Gullus. Our Gullus is 70 years. The Mitzrayim Gullus will be 40 years. Why 40 years? Why 40 years? Let's finish this, make sure we finish these Pesukim, we'll come back to this point. Pasuk Chav Zayin, verse 27. Ve'ato en you, al tira avdi Yaakov. You, my servant Yaakov, don't be afraid. Ve'al techas Yisrael, and Yisrael, don't tremble. Ki hinani moshiacha me'rachok, I'm going to save you from afar. Ves zaracha meretz shivyam, and your seed from the land in which they have been taken captive. Veshav Yaakov, Yaakov will return. Veshakat veshanan ve'macharid, and you will be settled. It'll be quiet, and no one will scare you. This is not referring to all the Jews in Mitzrayim. We know that the vast majority of Jews in Mitzrayim are going to be killed because they did not listen to Yirmiyahu. This is referring to the tzaddikim who were dragged to Mitzrayim who wanted to listen to Yirmiyahu. And who are those tzaddikim? There are two. There's Yirmiyahu and Baruch ben Neriya, his student. Now there may have been more who became tzaddikim later because there's a 9-year gap between the time they go to Mitzrayim and when this happens. But when they were dragged there, it was only two. Pasuk of Ches, verse 28, I tell you, Al tira of the Yaakov, nu Hashem. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, says Hashem. Ki itchani, I'm with you. Ki esechala b'chol ha'goyim asher idachti ha'shama, I will destroy all the nations that I have pushed you away to there. Va'oscha lo esechala, but you I will not destroy. V'yisarticha lamishpat. And I will afflict you for judgment, which means I'm only going to give you afflictions a little at a time in order to have you atone. V'nakei lo anakeka, but I will not totally destroy you. Rather, it will be slowly but surely you'll have your averos removed because they'll be suffering here and suffering there, but not a complete and total destruction. Why 40 years for Mitzrayim? We know that Paro had a dream. And Paro had a dream about 7 cows, first 7 healthy cows, and then 7 non-healthy cows, and then 7 healthy sheaves of wheat, and 7 sickly sheaves of wheat. And we know that the sickly ones consumed the healthy ones. That was Paro's dream. We know he did not know what they meant in Parashas Miketz. And he summoned Yosef. And then he tells the dreams to Yosef. And then Yosef interprets the dreams. And we know how he interprets the dreams. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And immediately the 7 years of plenty began, and Yosef recommended that they put the food away to take care of them in the 7 years of famine. The 7 years of famine began, which triggered Yaakov and his sons coming down to Mitzrayim. We know that when Yaakov came to Mitzrayim, the famine ended prematurely, because Yaakov brought bracha with him, and the famine ended. And the famine ended up only being 2 years, rather than 7 years. So the only two of the 7 years that the famine happened. So the Medrash tells us that if you count how many times there was a reference to that which symbolized famine in Parashas Miketz, there were the seven sickly cows, there were the seven sickly sheaves of wheat. That's 14. Paro then told over his dreams to Yosef, the cows and the sheaves of wheat. Again, 7 and 7. So we're up to 28. Then Yosef interpreted them, and as he interprets them, he repeats what Paro said. Again, he repeats the 7 cows and the 7 sheaves of wheat. That's 42. 7 times 6, it's 42 symbols of famine. Which means, ultimately, there should be 42 years of famine. There were only 2, because after 2 years, Yaakov came, and that ended the famine. The other 40 years were put on hold. And this is where they were repaid. The 40 years of famine that did not happen back in the time of Yosef, not even the 7 happened in the time of Yosef, but even the hint to an additional, besides those 7, an additional 35 years of famine, only 2 took place, and the other 40 are here. So the Mitzrayim is going to be desolate for 40 years. Nothing will grow there, nothing will happen there, completely desolate for 40 years to fulfill those that prophecy of Yosef. Now,
why 40? I understand what you're saying.
You want to know why that number? I don't know why that number. You understand the connection, but you want to know why Hashem made it that many years, right? That's a good question. Okay, now. So we have a few points that need to be covered over here. So we have to discuss the mountains and Har Sinai. But we also have, besides discussing what that's all about, we also have to discuss what it's doing here. Why is that here? This is the, as I said, the primary source for the fact that the mountains came and were arguing over who should be the one to have the Torah given on it. So we have to understand what the connection is to here. We also have the reference to the snake and its limbs being severed. And why is that derived here? Again, this is the source for that. The source that the snake screamed is here. And then the connection to the people wielding axes and chopping down trees, which is how we understand that this the limbs being severed. So why is that here specifically? And then we may have figured out the 40 years with Yosef, but how do we understand that connection as well with Yosef and Mitzrayim? See, Yosef and Mitzrayim are clearly linked. Yosef becomes the viceroy of Mitzrayim, which means that he has a connection to Mitzrayim. And I'm going to end tonight just developing that point a little bit, which Mrs. Kaiser will say we talked about before, which is true, but we're still going to develop that point just a little bit so that we have at least a greater sense of how that works. But Yosef, we know, is compared to a shor, to a bull. A bull is an adult eagle, is an adult calf. Yosef and Mitzrayim are two sides of the same coin. They both are represented by the bovine family, whether it's a bull or whether it's a calf, and that's why it is not coincidental that Yosef becomes the viceroy in Egypt, because there is a connection between the two of them. Moreover, As I mentioned before, the reason why the Jews worshipped the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, is because that was the Avodah Zarah, that was the idolatry of choice in Mitzrayim. There are two versions to the story of how the gold that Yosef threw into the fire emerged as a golden calf. One is that the Erev Rav, those are the tagalongs from Egypt, came and used their kishuf, they used their witchcraft, to transform the gold into a calf. I mentioned before, why a calf? Because that was their primary avodah zarah they were used to. But there's another version of the story that the piece of metal that Moshe Rabbeinu had written on that piece of metal, Alei Shor, rise up bowl, that he threw into the Nile in order to get the coffin of Yosef to rise to the top so Moshe Rabbeinu could take the bones of Yosef with him to Eretz Yisrael, as Yosef had made the brothers swear that they would take Atzmos Yosef, they would take the bones of Yosef with them when they left Mitzrayim, and his coffin was at the bottom of the Nile, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to get it out, and he used this piece of metal, which he wrote Hashem's name on it, and he wrote Alei Shor, rise bowl, and he threw it in, and that caused Yosef's bones to rise to the top, and he took it with him. But the Medrash says that Micha was there. Micha was an Oved Avodah Zarah, he was an idolater, and he got a hold of that piece of metal, and then when Aaron threw the gold into the fire at the time of the golden calf, he took that piece of metal and threw it into the fire, and out came the golden calf. So the same statement, Alei Shor, that caused Yosef's bones to rise up from the bottom of the Nile, caused the gold to be transformed into a golden calf. And the calf is the symbol of Mitzrayim, Egla Yefefia Mitzrayim, that Mitzrayim is considered to be a beautiful calf. So you see there as well this very strong connection between Yosef and Mitzrayim. They're two sides of the same coin. They both represent the same koach, the same strength. Mitzrayim perverts it in the form of a calf of Avodah Zarah, and Yosef uses it the way it's meant to be used in the form of Shor, the form of the bull, Bechor Shoro, the firstborn bull. That is what Yosef represents. The third... Uh-huh. The third piece of that is the Para Aduma. The Para Aduma, which is the red heifer, that is a female calf that is now an adult. That's the third piece, and that is also connected to the Egel of Mitzrayim and the Shor of Yosef. Those three are connected. They are one thing. So I'm developing that point only because we need to have that developed for the broader discussion of Mitzrayim when we connect it with the issue of the mountains and Matan Torah and the issue of the snake and the limbs being severed. So these things are going to have to wait for next week. Yes, your question.
Wasn't Micha way later on?
Yeah, there is a story of Micha in Shoftim. There's a difference of opinion when exactly he lived, but it seems like he did live a long time, yes.
Yeah. A really long time.
Well, a while. Yeah. Don't be confused. There's two Michas. There's a bad one and a good one. There's a Micha in Trei Asar, who is a Navi, who's a prophet, and he's a good person. This is a different Micha. But yeah, you're right. He does live a long time, assuming it's the same Micha, yeah.